You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Scripture reading today is Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 17. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Sherry and I had an interesting conversation last night with a friend of ours, a young friend that really you would say is a generation removed from us. And we talked about some of the issues that are social issues today. And it's amazing what a difference there is. They weren't raised with the differences of right and wrong as we who are older were raised. The younger people were raised with what was called situational ethics or value clarification. And they said that. That's exactly what we were told last night, that I wasn't raised with a clear, hard understanding of the difference between right and wrong. We were raised in public schools by situational ethics. So, you know, they don't look at the issues like we look at them. And it's a real challenge for them because these issues need to be confronted. And they know in their heart that they need to be confronted. No, they really do. I mean, they're not just totally lost about it. They know. You know why that is. God's put that there. They know there's a difference and there's a reason. So this Truth Project is for all ages. Don't hold back. It's not just for the gray hairs, but it's for the full of hair. The younger folks, too, invite them. And what we're going to do, and I'll mention it again tonight, is on Thursday night, we're going to re-show tonight's lesson. Just once are we going to re-show it so that if there's somebody that comes tonight and says, oh, my goodness, I know somebody that really needs to hear this, I'm going to invite them. Well, you invite them, and now they get started on lesson two, and they miss lesson one, which is critical. We're going to show lesson one over again Thursday night, 6:30 to 7:30. I'll be here, and if anybody shows up, we'll show it if it's just one person. But if no one shows up, I'm shutting it up. I'm going home. Maybe catch some baseball or something. Okay, any other comments on that? Can you think of any? Yeah. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Father, we come before you now, and thank you for this time of fellowship and study in the Word. We thank you for your blessing on both, that each heart, every heart need might be met. And we do pray, Father, that you hedge us about from the evil one, that we might give our full attention to the Scriptures, to learn more about him who loved us and gave his life for us, even your Son. And we pray these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, we're in our second lesson on this battle, the spiritual warfare is what we're going to call this, or the warfare, I think, is what we called it last week, but it is a spiritual warfare, and it's always a spiritual warfare. It's in the spirit, it's not in the flesh. We see that as we read here in our lesson today in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 12, that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood in heavenly places. No, that battle in the spiritual realm is against those other things. It's against principalities. It's against powers, and it's against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and it's against spiritual wickedness. That's the battle. I was talking with Clark earlier, and it seemed like yesterday on the religious section of the newspaper, there's this lady, I think she's out of St. Paul, Minneapolis, or Minnesota. St. Paul, Minnesota. And she has it's the name of the radio program, but it's some kind of an interfaith. Did anybody read that and remember the name of the radio program? May even have the word spirit in it. Spirit of Faith. Maybe that's what it is. And in her Her presentation, she's on over 200 radio stations. She presents everything as faithful, whether it's atheist, agnostic, or believer. And one of the, if you go to her website, one of the shows that she has archived for you to look at is her conversation with the head of the religion department at Harvard University, who is an atheist. It's come a long way, hadn't it, baby? Harvard University, established in order to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this guy's in an endowed chair, so he's not going anywhere. But they just teach all this touchy-feely, let's all just kumbaya and get along together type of milquetoast. Now, I won't call it religion. They don't even call it religion. You know what they call it? Well, I'm not religious. You'll hear this on the radio or see it on TV. I'm not religious, but I am spiritual. That's what they'll call it. Try to give it credence and credibility. So we have a real warfare going on. We need to pay attention to it. We need to be aware of it. Verse 10, we did not read, but it's, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Always in Him, not in your own self. When you're dealing in these situations with people that you know who do not know the Lord, or those who do know Him and they do not have a solid walk with Him, don't be strong in what your own ability is. That person may come once or twice. That person may show up and have some interest, but it's only because of you. That won't do any good. And it says, and in the power of His might. In the power of His might. What is the power of His might? Well, that's the Word of God. That's all it can be. See, verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the strategies or the methods of the devil. Those methods and those strategies, we're not to be ignorant of. Let's kind of go back and look at one of them. Just a picture. Go with me over to John chapter 8. We're going to look at, and I've shown this to you before, and we're going to talk about it. It's the old full bucket theory. And that's one of the devil's strategies, the old full bucket theory. People always show up and they're not interested in what you have to say because they've got a full bucket. Doesn't matter. Don't confuse me with the truth. I've already made up my mind attitude when it comes to Scripture. We've ran into them. We've talked to them. We've shown them. And I remember when that fellow David Hawking showed up in Oklahoma City one time about 20 years ago. Mac met with him and a couple of other fellows that helped start this church, and they met at a restaurant, and Mac asked Hawking about Acts 28:28. He said, "You see the change?" And he says, "Oh yeah, I see it, but it doesn't make any difference." That's amazing. They just look right at it and ignore it. There's something about that ignoring that I don't think God likes, but we'll see that in just a minute. In John chapter 8, let's back up. I really want to verse 28. Now, the people you're looking at are the Pharisees, and they're contending against Jesus because He's healed this man. Now, I want you to remember this. These fellas have a full bucket. You're not going to add anything to their bucket. They've already made their mind up on it. Look, let's begin with, "Then said Jesus unto them, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I do always those things that please Him." Well, there's, you know, if you're going to be strong in the power of the Lord and in the strength of the Lord and power of His might, there's a good example of it. "Always those things that please Him. As He spoke these words, many believed on Him. And then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, then they answered him, this is the Pharisees, "We are Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abides not in the house forever, but the Son abides ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. That's the full bucket. No place. They're not ready to receive anything different. Even though they are Abraham's seed, and even though they know that this man who is before them has done incredible things, marvelous things, unbelievable things, and yet they reject him. And yet they reject not only him, they reject him who sent him. This is one of the wiles of the devil. And we'll see as we get along in this truth project, we'll see when it comes to history and it comes to science and it comes to these other social areas of our life that it doesn't matter what science, what real science and true science has to say. They're not going to give up the lie. They're going to cling to it and hold on to it as hard as a bear trap will hold on to a bear that stepped in it and never let it go. As much as a bear will wail and scream and cry. Scoot over to, let's move to the right now over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And a passage here, and just kind of an overview of some of the things we looked at last week. Verse 11, this passage is dealing with Paul in his second letter to those believers in Corinth who had a problem with a person, and he's asking them to recognize now that the problem's been solved and there needs to be forgiveness. And in this passage, he talks about forgiving, but he says that the end result of not forgiving is lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. That's that word methods. That's those wiles of the devil. That's the strategy of the devil. And that word ignorant is that word that comes from the root word agnostic. We're not to be unbelievers. It's, you know, the word agnostic, gnosticism is what? That's the Greek word to know. It's knowledge. A before it is the negative of it. It's no knowledge. I don't have any knowledge of it. I'm ignorant of it. What are you talking about? You remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul was in Athens? He was standing on Mars Hill and they gave him a chance to talk, a little seed picker. Remember Mackey's talking about it? That's what it says, a seed picker. Here comes a seed picker. And he begins to talk about all the gods that he's seen, the shrines and the little idols that they've set up for all the gods. And he said, I came across this one to the unknown God. That's that word unknown is that idea of agnostic. It comes from that root word, agnostic. The unknown God, whom you ignorantly or unknowingly worship. Well, this God I will tell you about. Now, that unknown God, the word God there is really the word demon. What? Let's go look at it. Acts chapter 17. Now, I don't know why they translated it God. Now, if you've got a companion Bible, you can look, and I think he says it's, you know, this word is used like 30 times or 40 times or 50 times. So, you know, in other places, it's always translated, I think, devil or demons or something like that. Verse 22, Acts 17:22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, to the ignorant devil." Anybody got a companion there? Can you see what that says? Is there a little ellipsis on there that talks about it? Nothing on God. Okay, well, I must have read that someplace else then. That word God is translated, I think, 40 or 50 times everywhere else, devil, demons. It's not God at all. It should be God's little G with an S at the end of it. And that's what he's talking about. He goes on, he says, whom therefore you ignorantly, and that's that agnostic, that's that word agnosis, worship him, declare I unto you. Him I declare unto you. Well, that's just the way of the devil. That's one of his strategies. And, you know, we got all these gods that we've man-made, but the one God that we don't know about, that's the true God, and we're just going to, we don't know anything about him. We don't want to know anything about him. That's fine that he's there, and we're going to pay homage to him. but not in the way that he wants it. We're going to do it in man's way. Come on back over to 2 Corinthians. We're moving our way through Corinthians. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. Go over to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Not be ignorant of his devices. 2 Corinthians 11, down on verse 13, we're not to be ignorant. We're not to be unknowing. That's that word ignorant. Agenoso. We're not to be unknowing of his devices. Paul says, in speaking of those who confront him, those who back up in verse 3 have a different gospel, or verse 4. He that comes preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if we receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. You bet. And here's Paul telling them why down in verse 13. For such are false apostles. You know, he's just about the most intolerant person I've met in the scripture. I can't understand how anybody could put up with Paul. As intolerant as he is. And one of these days we'll pass a law about this hate speech. False apostles. Deceitful workers. How can anybody? That's that word deceit. That's that stratagems. That's that word wiles or willies. The wiles of the devil. Deceitful workers transforming. That word is like masquerading. Masquerading themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed also into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We're not to be ignorant of his devices. And one of those devices is that people have full buckets. Other devices, go over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. And I wish I had a chalkboard up here because I can really illustrate this quite well with a chalkboard. No. Yeah. We'll just, I'll do it just kind of verbally. Verse 14 says let's back up to verse 12. Now God's given, verse 11, God's given us certain apostles, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, there's a lot there that we could discuss. We discussed a bunch of it in other places and other times, but what we're focused on is the next verse. In order that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro. That's the picture of a boat carried about with every wind of doctrine, and by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness by which they lie in wait to deceive, to work their strategies, to work their methods. One about the sleight of men, that's the only time this word's used in Scripture. It's cubia. We get our word cube from it. And if you draw a cube up on a chalkboard, the way I draw it is I'll draw a square, and then I'll draw a square that begins in the middle of the cube at one point, and then come down out of the cube and across and back up, and then connect it. So I've got a box kind of on a box, and then you can connect some lines. Now, when you start looking at that cube, you can look at one face of the cube, and then the next thing you know, the back of the cube becomes the front of the cube. You know what I'm saying? That's that sleight of hand. That's their kind of deceitfulness. And you've all seen that. I hope you have. If you haven't, you just go home and draw that box. And if not, call me and I'll draw it and fax it to you. And I'm not totally technologically challenged. I've got that's what that word means. That sleight of hand. It's like Champ knows all about this with his magic. How he was an amateur magician and he used to do stuff. In fact, I think he one time he did one of my daughter's youngest daughter's birthdays. Is that right? Or went to class, one of her classes, and he did some of his magic. And it's sleight of hand. What you don't see is really what gets you. And you go, oh my, how did that happen? Well, you just didn't see it, but you know, there's just something's being hidden from you. Like on that cube, the back of it, the front of it, the back of it, the front of it, the back of it. You don't know which is which. The second thing that he talks about in this verse is that cunning craftiness. That cunning craftiness is the idea of trickery. That's what that word means, trickery. Another way it's used is subtlety. Subtlety. We're not to be children tossed to and fro by this kind of trickery, by this kind of sleight of hand magic type activity. Well, I don't know. This fossil may be 20 million years old. No, I think that fossil is 120 million years old. You don't know what to think. The front becomes the back, and the back becomes the front. All of a sudden, it just gets lost in all of that, and you just don't know, and everybody starts taking it for granted that, well, they've got to be knowing what they're talking about. They're scientists. But that's that kind of sleight of hand and this kind of subtlety. Let me show you the subtlety. Go over to 2 Corinthians again. I should have told you to keep your place there in that chapter 11. In verse 3, I started to say that earlier. I did say it, but I spoke too early about it. I want to speak about it now. Look in chapter 11, verse 3. Paul says, I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness. That's his subtlety. Does your Bible say subtlety? Okay. I've got a revised version, and it changes the word to craftiness. The subtlety. So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now think with me for just a moment about that last phrase. So that your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It is so easy to understand what God is talking about when He's talking about redemption and salvation, that even a child can understand it. The only thing that gets confusing about it is when adults get a hold of it and they try to distort the simplicity of it. And if you've worked with children, you know how much they gravitate to that, because guess what they know? They know that there's sin in their life. And they have a real understanding and fear about it, don't they? They do. Because guess who grabs them the first time they lie? Mama. And takes them in there and gets a little switch on them. They don't want to deal with that again. No, thank you. Or they get this. Wait till your dad gets home. They know there's going to be punishment for error. And they don't want any part of that. And when they start hearing about the grand punishment, the great punishment. But see, that's because it's so simple. God's made it so clear and so easy, but children get tossed to and fro who aren't grounded in the Word, who haven't girded up the loins of their mind. And that's what, come back to our passage in Ephesians chapter 6. Take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Now, I stop and think about this, and this is the idea that most of the time those people back in those times, they wore their clothes loosely. But when it came time to work, you had to gird it up. When it came time to fight, you had to gird it up. And so it kind of speaks of this activity going on when you start talking about girding something up. And the first picture I think of is a sumo wrestler. Now, okay, just think in your mind, they're girded up. And that because they're getting into a pushing fight and they're getting into a struggle. They're in a war. They know it. They're in a warfare. So they gird up. But a better picture of this is the picture we get over in Peter. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 13. Now, Peter has just told these folks, the angels desire to know some of the things we already know. The angels desire to know some of the things we already know in verse 12. And then verse 13 he says, wherefore now, based on these things that we know that they never knew, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind rein in those thoughts so that you're not subject to any kind of trickery or any kind of subtlety or any kind of craftiness or any kind of deceitfulness. Rein in those minds and tighten up your thoughts about them. Gird up the loins of your mind. That kind of takes it to a different realm, doesn't it? We leave the Summa behind, and now we come to those places where Paul starts talking about, let this mind be in you. Or bring every imagination of the mind into the captivity of Christ. How do we do that? We do that with the truth. It's the truth that makes us free. You shall know the truth. What is the truth? The Word of God. We've got the living Word. I am the way, He said. I am the truth. We've got the written Word. John chapter 17:7. Thy Word is truth. That takes us to Genesis chapter 1. We looked last week at Lucifer. We talked about his downfall and what led him astray. And we saw that it was pride. And it's pride, it said in Obadiah, that deceives you. And the devil was deceived and he's still deceived. He's a father of lies, so everybody he can deceive, he will deceive. In Genesis chapter 1, God begins a great plan. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That was glorious. We don't really know much about it. We get a picture of it over in Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm not going to go over there. I don't want to stop and take time to do that today. But we have a small picture of it. There were cities. There were mountains. But there's no Adam. We have no idea what kind of creatures habitated or occupied. Just like we don't have any idea what kind of creatures occupied in the beginning. In the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He didn't create them tohu bohu. He didn't create them in vain, without form and void. He created them to be inhabited, and they were. And then some great moral and physical catastrophe fell. And that's when Lucifer fell. And we looked at that last week when he said, I will ascend above the throne of God. I will ascend up. He said, up to heaven. I will set my throne above God's throne. I'll be above the clouds. I will do everything to put myself first to what God wants. And he fell. And if you read that, you read that passage, you'll see, don't just stop after the five I wills. If you read the rest of that passage, you'll see what God has to say about how he dealt with Lucifer. Now, in verse 3 of Genesis 1, the first day of recreation begins, and God said, let there be light. Verse 24 of Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after its kind. And it was so, and God made the beast of the earth after its kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Chapter 2, verse 7. Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives, and man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, and the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to keep it, to till it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. Now notice he said, of every tree thou shalt freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. No hedging on that. Okay, now chapter 3. We're going to see how important it is to gird up the loins of the mind with the truth. Because that's where the devil always attacks. You remember when our Lord was in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and after that the devil came and tempted him? And he said, if thou be the Son of God. What does the devil do always? First thing he does is he challenges the Word of God. And that's exactly what we see here. Follow with me in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Crafty. Crafty little fella. You know, and he's done a good job of hiding himself, his true self. You know, because he really isn't a serpent. You know, he wasn't a serpent, because that didn't happen until after the condemnation of God on him for what he did. He hasn't been made to crawl on his belly yet. Not here. Boy, he is a beautiful creature, and he is an intelligent creature. And he was subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Boy, first words right out of his mouth. Challenges God. You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. She left something out freely. She left out the freely part. Can't do that. That's not the whole picture. And I'm not just splitting hairs. Let me tell you how it works, okay? Spare the rod and spoil the child. Yeah, I hope you all know your book well enough. No, that's not what it says. It says spare your rod and you hate your child. I'll give you another one. God helps those that help themselves. Gosh, I got to find that. I'm still looking for it. Now, it's important for us to remember the things that the devil... We're not to be ignorant of his devices. She left that out. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And we may eat freely. But of the fruit of the tree, verse 3 now, which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. And neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, that touching stuff, I think that came out of the Humanist Manifesto. I'm not real sure, but it could be the first article of the Humanist Manifesto. Let me just add a little bit more to what God has to say. That's not there, is it? She made that up. Why would she make that up? Why would she want to just, you know, let me show you how smart I really am. Now, we do that so often. We have the same problems that she does. We have the same problems that Adam has. Because that's our original parents. And they passed it down to us. But it's not just... It's knowing the Word of God and knowing it accurately. And not only is this, neither shall you touch it, an error, but then she says, lest ye die. Now, that's almost a hypothetical, isn't it? Yeah, it's not conclusive. Yeah, it's almost got a maybe in there. May or may not. That's not what God said. God said, surely ye shall die. Devil knows. He didn't pull any punches. He deceived her. He beguiled her is what the word was that Paul wrote over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He beguiled her. And in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Then he took up the word God and negated it. Because God said, you shall surely die. And he says, okay, you won't surely die. Now that I've got you, you're caught. Okay. This is the beginning of the fall of man. And this is a reference or a picture of what the devil tries to do. Now, we're going to take 5 minutes and watch a video on a new church that just opened up on March the 3rd. It's called the New Earth Church, and its minister is a woman named Oprah Winfrey. Now, don't you laugh. It had 300,000 people on the first day, March 3rd. It's going to meet for eight sessions. As best I understand, she's got this guy named, oh, help me, Sherry. Eckhart Tolle, and he's some guru that is behind her, and she's promoting this. The second week, be March the 10th, she had 2 million people online. So whenever you're ready to roll that, I want you guys to watch this, because remember what the devil said. and how he handled this. Verse 5, look at it real quick. God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened. And you watch how their eyes are opened by Oprah. And you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Ready? Okay, we're going to start over. Good.
Have you heard about the largest church in the world? The first service was March 3, 2008, with an attendance of over 300,000. The attendance is now over 2 million, and they conducted the first ever mass trance on March 17, 2008. What do they teach? Who you are requires no belief. Heaven is not a location, but refers to the inner realm of consciousness. The man on the cross is an archetypal image. He is every man and every woman. The Leader's website teaches these lessons. My mind is part of God's. I am very holy. My holiness is my salvation. My salvation comes from me. Let me remember that there is no sin. Do not make the pathetic error of, quote, clinging to the old rugged cross, unquote. The only message of the crucifixion is that you can overcome the cross. Have you heard of this church? Or maybe its leader? Years ago, she denied Jesus is the only way.
One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live.
That's
and
right.
That we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways to be
and
a human being. And many ways, no, but many paths to what you call God.
That
and her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity brings her, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter whether she called it God along the way or not.
And I guess the danger that could be in that, I mean, it sounds great on the onset, but if you really look at both sides,
there couldn't possibly be just one way. What about Jesus? What about Jesus?
I mean, raise him up in the focus of consciousness, and you say there isn't only one way. There is one way and only one way, and that is through Jesus.
There couldn't possibly be with
because
a million
you
of people
say there
world.
Isn't.
Today, she has turned her millions of adoring fans over to New Age doctrine. Christians are letting this into their homes and are being deceived.
So again, everyone, welcome to week number 3 of our New Earth web class. And again, I thank you. Eckhart Tolle thanks you for joining us as we bring students and seekers together to discuss our latest book club selection, Eckhart Tolle's A New
Earth. We did something last week that was unprecedented. You said it's never been done before on television, where you just sit there in silence. I thought a lot of people responded to the sense of connection from that. So you want to do that again?
Yes.
Let's do that again.
Yes. Yes.
Okay. So you're going to lead us in silence.
And okay. Simply become aware that you are breathing. The air flows in and out, and you feel yourself breathing. Air flows in and out of your body.
In reading books such as Tolle's, it's really opened my eyes up to a new way of thinking, a new form of spirituality that doesn't always align with the teachings of Christianity. So my question is to you, Oprah, how have you reconciled these spiritual teachings with your Christian belief?
I've reconciled it because I was able to open my mind about the absolute, indescribable hugeness of that which we call God. I took God out of the box because I grew up in the Baptist church and there were, you know, rules and, you know, belief systems and doctrine. And I happened to be sitting in church in my late 20s, and I was going to this church where you had to get there at, you know, 8 o'clock in the morning, or you couldn't get a seat, and a very charismatic minister, and everybody was just, you know, into the sermon. And this great minister was preaching about how great God was, and how omniscient and omnipresent, and God is everything. And then he said, and the Lord thy God is a jealous God. And I was, you know, caught up in the rapture of that moment until he said jealous. And something struck me. And I was like, I think about 27 or 28. I was thinking, God is all. God is omnipresent. God is all. And God's also jealous. God is jealous of me. And something about that didn't feel right in my spirit, because I believe that God is love and that God is in all things. And so that's when the search for something more than doctrine started to stir within me. And I love this quote that Eckhart has. This is one of my favorite quotes in chapter 1, where he says, "Man made God in his own image. The eternal, the infinite, and unnameable was reduced to a mental idol that you had to believe in and worship as my God or our God."
Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." That means you are the consciousness in which the world appears, is seen.
So you believe what happens to us at death when the body dies? You don't have a belief.
I don't give it any thought.
You don't. God, in the essence of all consciousness, isn't something to believe. God is.
Yes.
God is. And God is a feeling experience, not a believing experience.
That's right.
And if your religion is a believing experience, if God for you is still about a belief, then it's not truly God.
No.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
But that's not all. She's entered the political arena by endorsing a candidate for president. The New Age teacher giving lessons on her website, Marianne Williamson, has started an organization called the Peace Alliance to establish a U.S. Department of Peace. What can we do? Spread the word and tell others to open their eyes. Author Carrington Steele uncovers the truth in a new book, Don't Drink the Kool-Aid, available at cssteeleonline.com. Christians, time to open your eyes, turn off the TV, and pray.
It's a real war. Thank you, Clark, for sending that to me. I've probably multiplied that about 20 times since I got it from you. Yeah, I've sent it to just everybody I know that's going to take heed to it and needs to take heed to it. Don't think that your kids or your grandkids are really being churched. And by that I mean being brought up in the doctrine of the Bible. Don't think that. Don't sit back and ignore it. Ask them questions. Witness to them in your life about how good God has been. It doesn't take very long to lose it. Just go back and ask old Joshua. It's one generation removed, and they had forgotten who the Lord thy God is. One generation. And it's a battle that's going on. Tonight we're going to get this thing started with the Truth Project, and as far as I'm concerned, I'm going to just keep clinging to the old rugged cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be a part of the warfare. We pray, Father, that each and every one of us here begins thinking seriously about it. If they're not, just if they are, then to be prepared, to be ready, to put on that whole armor, to realize how important it is to gird up, as we saw today, the loins of our mind with the truth. It's only the truth that does free us and give us that freedom in Christ, because whom He makes free is free indeed, and we praise you for that, and we thank you. We pray this in His name and for His sake. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.